It's lovely to be with you guys. I have happy memories of being with Tim and Tanya at Bible College, and I've watched the work here from a distance, and it's really good to be with you guys now. So thank you very much for inviting me. If I were to begin by saying to you, do you play with the Bible? My guess is that most of you would shake your heads piously and solemnly and say, no, much too serious for that. I want to persuade you that the Bible is such a great book that it's worth playing with. Sometimes, of course, when we talk about playing with something, it's not very serious. It's something trivial. It's a plaything. You know, I play Sudoku. I can do the trivial ones, but I can't do the hard ones. You know? We tried it on the beach this summer. We drew out a giant Sudoku. And with the help of someone who was good at it, we solved it. And I wanted to write difficult on it in the sand so that everyone was in no doubt how brilliant we were. It was a rubbish way of doing it, actually, because you couldn't actually see the numbers in the sand. So the only way we did it was by having the numbers on paper and then drawing it in the sand. Anyway, that's nothing to do with the talk. What do you play with? Sometimes what we play with is a sign of what we love. You probably know the very famous quotation of Bill Shankly, the legendary Liverpool football manager, who said, some people believe football is a matter of life and death. I'm very disappointed with that attitude. I can assure you it is much, much more important than that. And sometimes it's true, isn't it, that things we play with are things that actually are very serious and important to us, things we delight in. I don't know if you remember, if you're familiar with the stories in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 26, it's just a bit of an odd story in a way, really, of where Isaac, Abraham's son, he's married to Rebecca, who is drop-dead gorgeous, and they've gone down to Egypt, and he's worried that because she's so drop-dead gorgeous, the men in Egypt are going to sort of take her away from him. So he comes up with this rather stupid ploy of pretending that she's his sister. And then the important guy around there looks out of the window one day, and he sees Isaac playing with Rebecca, or laughing with her, or sporting with her. That is to say, he sees him behaving with her in a way that only made sense if they're married. And he says to him later, hey, hang on a minute, she's not your sister, is she? So sometimes what we play with is a sign of what we love and what delights us. And we're going to soak ourselves over this weekend in the life of a guy who played with the Bible. He loved the Bible so much that he played with it. Psalm 119 is a really long psalm. If I tell you what a dinosaur I am, I was at a school where we used to have chapel services where we used to chant the psalms. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Teenage boys. 650 teenage boys chanting psalms. We were rubbish at chanting the psalms, but we did chant them. And I used to look at Psalm 119 and I used to think, I wonder how long chapel would go on if the chaplain made us chant the whole of Psalm 119. And as a teenager, I used to think, what a very odd psalm. Why is it so long? Well, let me tell you at the very beginning of the weekend why Psalm 119 is so long. If you know your 22 times table, you will know that 22 times 8 is 176, which is the number of verses in the psalm. And I'll tell you what the psalmist did. He loved the Bible. I don't know how much of the Bible he had, less than we have, of course, but he really loved it. And he took 8 words that all meant Bible. We'll look at them tomorrow morning. He took these 8 words that all more or less mean the same thing. They mean Bible. And he said, I'll write a little 8-verse poem in which, more or less, each verse will have one of these Bible words in, roughly. It's not exactly that, but pretty close. So he did that, and he made all the verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. And then he thought, this is fun. So then he thought, I'll take the same 8 words, and I'll shuffle them round a bit, and I'll do another little 8-verse section, all beginning with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which is Beth, or B, more or less. And he thought, this is terrific fun, and he went on doing this until he'd done it for all 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And when he'd done it 22 times 8, which is 176, then he was happy, and then he stopped. So that's why Psalm 119 is so long. The guy was having fun. He was playing around with the Bible. He just said, I love the Bible so much, I'm going to have fun with it. So we're going to soak ourselves, we're going to look through windows into the world of a believer a long time ago who loved God and really loved the Word of God because he loved God. And I want us to help us to see why. Let me put on the table at the beginning of the weekend what my prayer is for this weekend. My guess is that some of us here probably don't think very much about the Bible. Maybe there are some and you're not as yet a Christian believer, or you've become a Christian believer very recently, and the Bible's sort of on the margins really of your life one way or another. But my guess is that for quite a few of us here, the Bible is we'd always want to join a church where the Bible was at the centre of church life. And if people asked us to tick the boxes, we'd say, yes, I believe the Bible is trustworthy, I believe the Bible's reliable, I believe the Bible's inspired by God, I believe the Bible is... You know, we might toss in a few more theological words about what a great book it is. But when push comes to shove and we wake up in the morning, if we read our Bibles before we're heading off to work or uni or wherever, if we read our Bibles, it is probably out of a sense of duty. And my guess is that for most of us, and all too often I include myself in this, we don't wake up in the morning and think, great, I can read my Bible. Yeah, yippee, this is terrific. And my prayer is that over this weekend, we will begin to get such a delight in the Bible that we'll just want to play with it. We'll just want to soak ourselves in it because it's such a great book. Now, church ministers don't preach very much on Psalm 119, though they used to. I was looking around in a library, a Christian library, and I came across three volumes, 300 sermons on Psalm 119 preached by some guy in the 17th century. So there was a time when people preached on it a lot, but they don't much these days, and I think it's a pity. Let me give you a quick tour. This evening we're just going to be in the first section, but I'm going to give you a quick tour to give the feel for it. Will you look at these verses as we just glance through? This is a high-speed tour to get the feel. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Great book. Verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. Great book. Verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Isn't that odd? Great book, he says. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. Great book. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Great book. Verse 35, second half of the verse, I delight in it, that is, the path of your commandments. Verse 47, I find delight, my delight, in your commandments. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs. Verse 70, second half, I delight in your law. Verse 77, second half, your law is my delight. Verse 92, over the page, if your law hadn't been my delight, I would have perished. Verse 96, I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. It's more perfect than perfect. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my mouth, sweeter than honey, to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 111, second half, they're the joy of my heart. Verse 119, second half, I love your testimonies. 127, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. 129, your testimonies are wonderful. 131, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments, like our dog does when he wants to be fed. 140, second half, your servant loves your promise. 143, second half, your commandments are my delight. Over the page, 159, consider how I love your precepts. 162. I thought we might make 162 our theme verse for the weekend, actually. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. You know, you've won a great battle and all your enemies are dead, and you go around their tents and you see a great DVD player and a widescreen television, and it's all yours. That's what great spoil means. All this stuff, and it's all yours. Everything you ever dreamt of, and a bit more. That's what the Bible is to me. Verse 167, second half. I love your testimonies exceedingly. And 174, second half. Your law is my delight. And what we're going to be doing this weekend is I'm going to try. I'm grappling with this, and this is the first time I've tackled this really in a weekend like this. So you're the sort of guinea pigs. We'll have to see whether it's any good. I mean, the psalm's good. We'll have to see whether the talks are any good. But what I want to try to do is I want to try to help us to understand why this guy loves the Word of God. Because if we can grasp why he loves the Word of God, then we might begin to love it more than we do. Is that okay? A good aim? I mean, slip away if you want to, it's fine. I'm quite happy just to have a little remnant if you want to do this, but I think it's worthwhile. Right, well, just tackle the first 8 verses. It's Friday evening. Some of us have been up a long time. Some of us probably haven't, actually, but we're just going to tackle the first 8 verses. First 3 verses, let me read the first 8 verses, and then I'll take us through it and talk about it a bit. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Now, the first 3 verses are really important. And the reason they're really important is that the first 3 verses are the only significant part of the psalm which is not addressed to God. All the rest of it, from verse 4 onwards, is addressed as a prayer to God. The 2 or 3 tiny little asides which aren't, but basically it's all addressed to God. But the first 3 verses, in the first 3 verses, the psalmist says, here is some fact. Here is some objective fact. And the rest of the psalm is response to that objective fact. So let's look carefully at these first 3 verses. First of all, notice that this psalm is about blessing. Verse 1, blessed are. Verse 2, blessed are. That is to say, this psalm is motivated by the understanding that some people in this world walk through this world under the smile of God. They are blessed. And by contrast, others walk through this world under the wrath of God and the curse of God. And the human race is divided into those who walk through this world under the blessing of God and those who walk under the curse of God. It doesn't always look like it, as we shall see as we go through the psalm. But actually, he's concerned with blessing. He says, I want to go through this world under the smile of God, his blessing. So who are the blessed people? Well, verse 1. They are those whose way. So this isn't about just what goes on in our head. That word way is very important. These people who are blessed are people whose way. That is to say, the way they live, the way they speak, the way they think, the way they relate to other people, what they do with their money and their diaries and their affections. Whose way is blameless. Now, some of us will be thinking, well, that's all very nice. I'm sure that the one whose way is blameless is blessed. But unfortunately, that's only been the Lord Jesus Christ in human history, and the rest of us are out of it. Actually, that's not true in Bible language. It is possible for you and I to be blameless. Can I persuade you of that? The word blameless means having integrity. It means being all of a piece. It means being on the inside what we seem to be and say we are on the outside. It's the opposite, if you like, of hypocrisy. And the one who is blameless is the man or woman who's settled the fundamental direction of their life. It's not the person who has achieved sinless perfection. We're not talking about that kind of rubbish. So it's not that, because that is unattainable, this side of heaven. But it is the person whose direction of life is settled. And they're not hypocrites, they genuinely are going the way they say they're going. So, for example, in the Bible, Job was described as blameless. Job chapter 1 verse 1, he is blameless. Twice in Job chapters 1 and 2, God says he's blameless and upright. He fears God, he turns from evil. That's what the direction of his life. He's a man who was blameless. Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, just jot down if you're taking notes, Luke chapter 1 verse 5, he's described as blameless. Not sinlessly perfect, of course, but blameless. So it is possible for a human being to be blameless. And those who are blameless, who walk, who've settled the direction of their life, are blessed. And then verse 1b, they walk. So this is to do with the practicalities of life. They walk in the law, that is the instruction of the Lord. Verse 2a, they keep his testimonies. Verse 3, they do no wrong. Again, it's not sinless perfection, but this is the direction of life. And they walk in his ways. And so the psalmist understands that only if I settle that the direction of my life is going to be to walk in the way of the word, the law of the Lord, if I settle that that's the way I'm going to walk in the way of the word, then I will be blessed. He understands that. He understands that that's a fundamental spiritual law of the universe. And then in verse 4, he begins to reflect on that. So he says, he begins to reflect in prayer. And he says to God, you know, I understand that you've commanded your precepts, your law, your word, to be kept diligently. He says, I've understood verses 1 to 3. I've understood that if I'm like the Roman god Janus that had two faces, and I'm facing this way and I'm facing that way, I've understood that there's no blessing that way. I've understood that blessing is for those who will head that way wholeheartedly. I've grasped that. I've understood that you commanded them to be kept diligently. And then he thinks about himself, and he says at verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast. So I really want to be like that. I would love to be like that in keeping your statutes. And he understands, verse 6, that if he does live like that, then he won't be put to shame in the judgment. His eyes, his affections, his direction of life is fixed on God's commandments. Verse 7, I'm going to praise you with an upright heart. That's what I really want to do when I learn your righteous rules. Now, if you've read through Psalm 119, or if you read it through over the weekend, which I warmly recommend, there's a very easy mistake that we can make. It's quite easy to read parts of this psalm and to think that the psalmist is a bit of a stuck-up pharisaical prig. Because he keeps saying things like, I will praise you with an upright heart, or verse 8, I will keep your statutes. And he keeps saying this sort of thing. And I want us to grasp at the beginning the spirit in which he says them. And the spirit in which he says them is the spirit in which we quite often sing things about ourselves that aren't true, but we want to be true. Have you ever sung, Be Thou My Vision, or Lord Be My Vision? Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. How many people have sung that at some point? Sung that? Every time I sing it, I think, I want that to be true of me. So we do sing, we say things like, you know, I will keep your statutes, meaning that's what I really want to do. But look at the end of verse 8, because it's quite clear that he's not overconfident. See the end of verse 8, he says, "Do not utterly forsake me." And the word "utterly" is actually the same as the word "diligently" in verse 4. He says, I've understood that you want men and women who will go wholeheartedly, diligently, utterly, completely your way. And he says, I don't deserve that. I deserve to be utterly and completely and totally and wholeheartedly forsaken. But I'm praying that you won't do that. That is to say, he's understood grace. And this guy, he's not a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps religious person. He doesn't write or sing this psalm saying, you know, I'm a spiritual superhero and I can do it on my own. He sings it or says it or writes it in a spirit of prayer for God's grace. Just turn for a moment to the very last verse. I want us to see how the whole psalm is bracketed with grace. See, at the very end of the last verse, he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandment. So the whole psalm is bracketed with grace. He knows that he can't seek God unless God first seeks him. But the point that I want us to notice, and I'm going to close with this in a minute, is in verse 2. I skipped over it. And you may have noticed that I skipped over it in verse 2. Verse 2, as so often in Old Testament poetry, is what they call parallelism. That is to say, part A, the first bit of the verse, basically says the same thing as the part B, the second bit of the verse. I mean, there are other sorts of parallelism, but this is the sort where, you know, they basically say the same thing in slightly different ways. Now look at this, because this is quite a surprise. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. That is, the people who walk in the way of the word. And then he says, these are the people who seek him with their whole heart. Now, sometimes we who want to emphasize the Bible are criticized by Christian brothers and sisters who say to us, the trouble with you guys is that you're so full of the word of the Lord that you forget about the Lord of the Word. You ever had that said to you? I've had that said to me. You're so concerned with the Bible, the Word of the Lord, that you don't really love the Lord of the Word. So they say, you're Bible people, but we're Jesus people. Have you heard that sort of thing said? It is sometimes said. This psalm makes it clear to us that that's a completely false distinction. Because if you seek the God of this world, the God who made this world, if we seek him, which is verse 2b, we only do that by walking the way of the Word. To seek God is to walk the way of the Word. You can't separate those two. Now this is very important, because it means that, I mean, it's actually brilliant news, because it means that the guys who say if you're going to seek God, you've got to be very, very clever, and you've got to have a sort of brain the size of a planet, and you've got to do some great philosophical thinking, and then you can seek God, they're wrong. And the guys who say, you've just got to have a really stiff upper lip and you've got to be really morally tough and you've just got to grit your teeth and do the right stuff morally and then you'll seek God, they're wrong. And the guys who say, no, you've got to sit cross-legged in the lotus position in front of a candle and do something mystical or go into a sacred building, they're wrong. And the reason all those guys are wrong is that their seeking of God begins with us. Me and my thinking, or me and my morality, or me and my mysticism. And this psalmist has understood that seeking God is only possible when we grasp that God has first sought us, which is the point about the Word. And the first window into the psalmist's world, and this is brilliant news, is that he's understood that in the written word, the God who made this world is seeking us. He's understood that prayer is only possible in response to Bible. He's understood that the word of the Lord coming down to us is God's invitation to relationship with him. And that's why he loves it. Now, I'm going to close in a moment, but I want to leave us with, first of all, a puzzle, and secondly, a pointer. The puzzle is, and you must have thought this if you're not sort of very tired on Friday evening, the puzzle is that it seems to us really odd that he keeps saying, "I love your rules." I mean, some of us were at school probably more recently than others, but those who were at school recently, did you often go to the head teacher and say, "Dear head teacher, I love the school rules"? Creep. I mean, it looks like he's saying that. It just looks weird, doesn't it? That's a puzzle, isn't it? Because he does keep saying this. He says, "I delight, you know, I just think your rules are wonderful." So what's going on? I'm not going to answer that puzzle until tomorrow morning. Let's try an encouragement to get you back tomorrow morning. That's the puzzle. It is a puzzle. The pointer is this, and it's this thing that I was saying from verse 2, that if we want to seek God and to go the way of blessing, to walk through this world under his smile, then we must do it by walking the way of the Word. Because in his Word he invites us into relationship with himself. And that's the fundamental reason why the Bible is such a great book, and why I want to whet our appetites for it. I think that's enough for a Friday evening. Perhaps before I say a prayer, we could say verse 162 together. If you'd like to turn to that, verse 162. Let's say that together, shall we? "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." Okay, let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this insight into somebody who just loved your word and wanted to play with it. He was so delighted with it. We confess to you that probably all of us don't have that sort of joyful, free delight in your word. And we ask that this weekend, in some way, through this psalm, you would whet our appetites and help us to grasp something more about what a great book this is. For Jesus' sake.